I'd like for us to turn to the first chapter of Revelation. And I'll begin reading with verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's reading from verse 10, continuing through verse 18, the first chapter of Revelation. Recently, maybe it would have been about 3 weeks ago tonight, I brought a lesson from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And a vision that Isaiah had of the Lord high and lifted up, saw the king in his glory, and how it affected Isaiah when he saw that. It affected him in such a way that he saw himself a needy creature. Brother Elwell brought us a message along the line of ourselves, seeing ourselves, working on ourselves, lining up ourselves this afternoon. This vision that Isaiah had of the Lord in his glory set him to work on himself. Before that time, he had been prophesying to the children of Israel, probably thinking that he was just as well off as any of them and better than the most of them, or God wouldn't have chosen him to be a prophet. And as long as he was looking at those people, that's the way he looked at it. That'd be the natural way to look at it. But he got a good vision of the King and the glory, and that changed his whole perspective. And as he looked at the King and the glory and then looked at himself, he didn't look as good as he did looking at them people and then at himself. But it aroused him to a realization that compared with this I'm seeing now, I'm undone. It's important that you and I keep the Lord in our vision all the time. Amen. We're instructed in the 12th chapter of Hebrews in the first verse to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And I've had a conviction for a long while that if every one of us, all of the saints, could just get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there, we could run a good race. Now, I don't know whether there's anyone that does that or not. Every once in a while I hear somebody kind of talking about somebody else. Well, I know then they've gotten their eyes off of Jesus. They're looking at somebody else. So I don't know whether there's anyone that keeps their eye on Jesus all the time or not, but if we did, we could run a good race. Our problems and troubles all arise from our getting our eyes off of Jesus and getting them on people. And just bear in mind, there's no one in this whole world that's just exactly like you. And consequently, anybody that you look at is at some point, somewhere, going to be some kind of trial to you. Anybody will be. There's not another person in the whole earth that's just like me in every respect. Are you either? Brother Chandler used to preach to us that if people seemed peculiar to you, and every once in a while we hear somebody talking about somebody being peculiar, he said the reason they seem peculiar to you is because they're not like you. You're so much like yourself. And you're so used to yourself, but anybody that isn't just like you is peculiar to you. But he says we can just bear in mind that we're just as peculiar to that person as they are to us. And if they're a trial to us, we're probably a trial to them on the same ground and at the same point. Now, in this lesson that I read to you, we have another man having another vision of the King in the glory. This was the Son of God that John saw. Saw him in his high priestly apparel, his robe down to his feet, and all the other regalia that he had on that belonged to the high priest's costume. And it's a glorious description of a person that he gives here. Yes, amen. And his countenance shone as the sun in his strength. That'd be glorious, wouldn't it? John saw that. Now, when Isaiah saw God, it had the effect of causing him to indict himself. He says, I'm an undone man. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I didn't know they was all that unclean till I saw this vision. But now I can see they're unclean, and I am too. And I've been comparing myself with them, and that won't do. When I compare myself with this vision I had, I'm a man of unclean lips. When John had a vision of the King in the glory, it worked something different in him. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Folks, if you want something to take the starch out of you, just get a vision of the King in the glory. That'll take the starch out of you. That'll make you feel like you're not very big. We can compare ourselves among ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves and get a kind of a big idea of ourselves. And kind of a high opinion of ourselves. But you just get a look at the King in the glory, and that'll take all the starch out of you. You won't have any problem with pride after that. We need to get Christ in our vision. Keep him there. Get your eyes on Jesus and keep your eyes there. And you won't have any problem with pride. Any big ideas or big opinions of yourself. Anybody that has a high opinion of yourself, you're just not seeing Jesus as you should. You're not seeing the King in the glory. This really de-starched John, and he just went limp. He said, I just fell as dead. But he said the Lord came to him and touched him and revived him and raised him up, announced to him who he was, and that set him going again. We have another vision in the fourth chapter of Revelation. In verse 1, says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Folks, right here is a little secret. Here's the problem with the most of us. We don't live enough in the Spirit. If you want spiritual vision, if you want a real vision of the King and the glory, you must live in the Spirit. Amen. On these occasions, both times John said, I was in the Spirit. The 10th verse of chapter 1 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And some don't do that good. On the Lord's day, we come to meeting not in the Spirit. And we're not able to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We surely ought to be in the Spirit when we come to meeting, shouldn't we? And we're worshiping God. All right, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And here when he heard this voice speaking to him, he said, immediately I was in the Spirit. And that's where he saw this. Live more in the Spirit and you'll have more of a vision of the King and the glory. Walk in the Spirit. That's where it is, folks. If we're failing in our vision of Christ and His glory. It's an evident token of the fact that we're not living enough in the Spirit. It was in the Spirit that John saw these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And the rest of the chapter, the most of the rest of the chapter, goes ahead to describe the one that sat upon the throne. And here's glory again, a real glorious vision of the Son of God. And the way this wound up, it was still different. It had a different effect on these people. This vision incited praise in them. And the chapter winds up with them shouting and singing praises to the Lamb of God. If our tongues are silent and we are short on praise, get a vision of the King in the glory. It'll incite praise in you. It'll start praises to rolling. Make your heart glad. Folks, God has this thing set up so that every child of God can just be abounding in the grace and love of Christ and in His glory all the time, right on through. Amen. He wants you and me in that relationship with Him. He wants us living this way. If this sounds a little fantastic and little out of this world, let me say to you what I've said to you numbers of times before, that everything written in the New Testament is available to you and me if we'll just go down and get it. We have access to it. Everything is written there. There are no impractical things or no impossible things written there. I have been told that if we knew everything in the New Testament, we'd be as smart as God. I said, no. God never put in the New Testament everything He knew. He put in the New Testament what He wanted us to know. And what would be a blessing to us? It's instructions to us. And everything written there is available to you and me. We have access to it if we'll just go down and get it. The effect of this vision was praise. The effect of the other vision was just wilting, a destarching, just going down. The effect of Isaiah's vision was conviction and confession. A realization of his need, a confession of his need, and the supply of his need. God has everything that you and I need. If we'll just go down and get it, He can meet every need of our life. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse, the Apostle Paul says, God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In this case, the shining of the light of God in the soul, the vision of God and spiritual and eternal things, it worked on the intellect. to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Imparted knowledge. Folks, this is the only true knowledge. When it comes to the spiritual and eternal things of God, the only true knowledge that you and I can get is through divine revelation. Amen. Through a vision in our soul wrought by the operation of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and minds. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and it did. In this new creation, the second creation, he said, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature or a new creation. And in this new creation, we find it following pretty close the pattern of the old creation. And the first thing in bringing order out of chaos in the old creation, the creation of this world, was light, producing light. Darkness was over the face of the whole earth and over the deep. And it was without form and void. It wasn't usable or of any value to God in that condition. The first thing in bringing it into use and into beauty and into glory was to get some light in it. And that's the way with your soul. Amen. The soul is without form and void, and darkness is over all the face of it. When people are out there in sin and going in the ways of the world, that's darkness. The Bible carries the thought of darkness connected with sin all the way through. People in sin, that's darkness. And in that condition, the soul is of no service to God, no use to Him. He can't use one that way. The very first thing in bringing order out of the chaotic condition of people's souls in sin, led captive by Satan at his will, is to get some light in it. Impart light, spiritual light, knowledge, anointing, inspiration into that soul. So the text says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, or in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Through the process of salvation and the operation of the Holy Spirit in the soul, being conformed to His image, made like unto Him in the face of Jesus Christ, in His likeness or in His image. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and verse 18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and verse 14, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We must be in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be anointed and inspired by the Spirit in our intellect, in our understanding, our knowledge of the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And so if the world classes you as foolish people, don't be surprised and don't be dismayed. Just don't worry about it. That's the way they will classify you, because the things that saints believe in and the way saints live, that's just pure foolishness to the people of this world, to the natural man. One man down in Glendale, California, his wife was one of the saints, but he wasn't saved, and he was kind of a difficult person when it come to the things of spiritual nature. Well, he wanted his wife to do things that her conscience didn't allow her to do. And the light and the knowledge that she had of what the will of God was for her and what the Bible taught, she couldn't do some of the things that he wanted her to do. So he was storming around there one day and just, show me where this is wrong. Show me where the Bible says this is wrong, and not to do this and not to do that. Well, she called Opal to come over there. She wanted Opal to come and help her out in that situation. So Opal went over there and this woman's husband was still on his high horse. So he turned to Opal and he said, just show me where the scripture says not to do this or to do that. Just show me where this is wrong. Opal says, Howard, are you saved? He said, no. She says, have you been born again? He said, no. She says, Howard, I can't show you this. Why can't you show me this? Well, because the Bible said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Bible said that these things are foolishness to the natural man. It says, Howard, I know this looks foolish to you. And the Bible said it wouldn't look foolish to you. And I can't show you what you're wanting to be shown, because you're not in any position to receive it or understand it. Well, I don't know whether that satisfied him or not, but he hushed up. That kind of brought an end to that situation. But now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We must be in the Spirit. John was in the Spirit when he had both of these visions, and it mentions other times down through this revelation of the visions that he had, and I was in the Spirit. And he said, I was caught away in the Spirit. The spiritual and eternal things of God must be revealed to us by the Spirit. We don't get smart enough to figure these things out. And when it pleased God that the world through wisdom knew not God, they never figured him out through books, through experiments, through scientific discoveries. They never figured him out that way. The world through wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Amen. It's a foolish story to the people of this world. The gospel story is. And I say again, if they count you foolish, don't be surprised and just don't worry about it. You've got something they don't have and that they'll wish they had. Amen. Someday. In John, the 16th chapter, in verse 8, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, it is needful for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I'll send him unto you." Now this seems to me a very important text. I believe it is. And it has great bearing on the importance of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. When we consider the close relation that existed between Christ and his apostles, when we consider the love that he had for them and they had for him, and it was an undying love, it was a pure love, and it was a strong love. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. He just kept loving them. But even with that bond existing between them, he said, "It is essential that I go away. I'm going to be separated from you. I love you and you love me. And I'm still loving you. I love you right on to the end. But it's essential for you that I go away. Why? Because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come." Now I say this ought to give us a little insight into how important the Holy Spirit is in our hearts and lives. It was of sufficient importance for Jesus to be willing to sever that close connection between him and his apostles and go away and leave them to make room for the Holy Spirit to come. He said, "If I go away, I'll send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove," the margin says, "convince or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come." Is it any wonder that the world doesn't have any more idea than they do today of what sin is? Folks, we're living in a day when nothing much is sin anymore. In the eyes of this world, they don't count sin sin. But is that any wonder? It takes the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin. Convince them of what sin is. And sometimes you can try and try to show people a wrong in this or that or the other. But if they're far out from under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they're not going to get the message. They'll not see it. He will convince the world of sin. Then he goes back and picks up the thought. He named three things here: of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And he goes back and picks up sin, and he said, "Of sin, because they believe not on me." Unbelief's the taproot of all sin. Get rid of all unbelief and you get rid of all sin. People sin because of unbelief. Of sin because they believe not on me. Now we can name a lot of sins. And this is sin and that's sin. We have our ideas about sin. The woman we had in our lesson this morning, who was an adulterer taken in the very act, we'd all agree that is sin, wouldn't we? Anybody in here doesn't believe adultery is sin? We'd just all agree that's sin, wouldn't we? Well, that's a bad sin in our eyes. Well, murder's a bad sin, too. And stealing and lying, they're bad sins. We don't have any problem with those kind of things and identifying them as sin, do we? But how about talking too much? That's sin, too. How about gossip? That's sin. We can be critical to the point of sin. We can fault find to the point of sin. But when we get in these categories, the Spirit of God's going to have to help us to get a hold of that. But the world today doesn't have much idea about sin. There's just not much classified as sin anymore. It's got to be the very grossest kind of things before it's classified as sin. But that's because they're living too far out from under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, He'll convince the world of sin. And folks, let me tell you, when you're open to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is dealing with your conscience, little things will be quickie to you. Won't have to be adultery or murder or theft or some of those things. Just little things in some of these other categories that I've mentioned and several that I didn't. Anything that displeases God, the Spirit of God will touch your conscience right quick. And that's not the thing for you to do. He'll convince the world of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father. You see, the righteousness of Jesus was vindicated in His resurrection and His ascension back to His Father. That was the climax of the whole thing. And His righteousness in His claims as God's Son and the world's Redeemer and our Savior and everything else that He said, it was all confirmed in His resurrection and ascension back to heaven. If the cross would have been the end, everything would have fallen flat. But the confirmation of it all was coming out of the grave and going back to the right hand of the Father in heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. The things that Jesus did. Somebody said, I read the other day, where somebody who was a skeptic and didn't believe in the Bible or Jesus Christ or anything else, he said to a preacher that was talking to him, he says, in a kind of a sneer, he says, if I tell you I was born of a virgin, would you believe it? Preacher studied a little bit and he said, well, yeah, I would if you could raise the dead and if you could cast out the devils and if you could open the blinded eyes and if you could still the tempest on the sea and if you could make the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and cleanse the lepers and heal all manner of sickness and diseases, said, yeah, I could take that right in with the rest of the package. I'd believe that you were born of a virgin. If you had all these things backing you up. Well, Jesus had all of this backing Him up.
Yeah.
But the very climax and the confirmation of Jesus' righteousness was in his resurrection and ascension. Back to God. And then he said he'll convince the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is Satan. And he's the god of this world. And he's the ruler of the darkness of this world. And he's the prince of the power of the air, and he's the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. He's a disobedient spirit. And wherever he dwells or wherever he works, he's producing disobedience to God. But judgment fell on him the day Jesus died on Calvary. He says, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And he says that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through all their lifetime was subject to fear, in bondage to fear. Judgment fell on him at Calvary. Well, you say he's doing a lot of work in the world today. I say he is too. But I say that the works of the devil have been destroyed out of the hearts and lives of everyone that's come to Jesus and believed in him. They're delivered from the works of the devil and from his power. Through faith in the all-atoning blood of the Son of God, all sins are forgiven, and not only so, that isn't the end of it, but the power and dominion of sin is broken. And he says in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're under grace. In the grace of God, there's total victory, full victory. And the works of the devil are all destroyed out of the hearts and lives of every child that God has in this world. The rampant works of the devil all through this world is being carried on by people who don't know Christ. But those who know Christ has been delivered from his dominion. The 19th chapter of Genesis, beginning with the first verse, we have the story of the angels of God, three of them, going down to Sodom. And they came to Abraham's tent. Abraham entertained them, showed hospitality to them, prepared them a meal, and they took their leave and started on. But one of them said, hadn't we ought to let Abraham know what we're going to do? They were going down there to investigate Sodom because the cry of Sodom's sin had come up and reached to heaven. And they said, we're going down there to check this thing out, and if we find it like it came to us, we're going to destroy that place, and we ought to let Abraham know it. We ought to let him know what's in the offing here. So they turned back, and they told Abraham what they was going to do. And Abraham began to pray and entreat them. If you find 50 righteous people down there, would you destroy them with the wicked too? No, they said we'd spare the whole thing if we could find 50 righteous people. Well, Abraham didn't know how many there were down there. there, but he was afraid there wouldn't be that many, so he come down to 40 and 30 and finally on down to 10. If you find 10, and they said, we'll spare it for 10. Abraham was praying for his nephew Lot and his family down there. He wanted them spared. So those angels went on their way and they got down there and you know how that story turned out. And they saw that it was just as bad as had been reported and as had come up to them. So in the morning they told Lot, says, have you got any daughters here? And sons-in-laws that married your daughters, you got any of them here? Well, he did have. He says, go tell them all to get out of here. We're going to destroy this place. And there was no question about the burden and inspiration. Now, you might question my message tonight, whether I had the message. But there wasn't any question about that. Lot had it, and he had it right fresh from the angel's mouth. And he went to his daughters and sons-in-law and told them, says, you've got to get out of here. They're going to destroy this place. And you know what the Bible said? Said he was unto them as one that mocked. It just sounded like a big joke. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to inspire their understanding and convince them of sin. And they had grown right up in that and they were not capable of accepting the fact that things have become so bad here that this place is going to be destroyed. They just couldn't count it all that bad. They'd grown right up in it and gotten used to looking at it and seeing what was going on till it didn't look all that bad to them. And that's just the way it'll work with us, folks. If we don't stay close under the influence of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit can reprove and convince us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, that's just the way it'll happen to us. Things that are common practice and we've gotten accustomed to and people just live that way and that's the way everybody does and so on, it won't look so bad to us. We won't squirm at it. It's hard for us to believe unless we're just close under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's hard for us to believe that this world's in as bad a shape as it's in. And our young people, they just grew right up in this. And they're used to seeing this, and it's a way of life with them. And if you and I, by some means, are not able to get a hold of God in a very effective and solid way, in behalf of our children and our young folks, they have no chance at all. These folks went down with Sodom and Gomorrah because they had no vision of what sin was. Clear out from under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They had just grown up in it. And so it wasn't much sin to them anymore. Better watch that, folks. Common practice of things has a way of dulling your senses and your sensibilities. And sin won't look to you like it ordinarily would otherwise. It takes the Spirit to reveal truth, and it takes the same Spirit to reveal error. I have met up with with numbers of people that had light and understanding enough to know that what they were in wasn't right, and they weren't happy with it, and they weren't satisfied, but they didn't have light enough to know what to do about it or where to go. It takes the same Holy Spirit to reveal error as it does to reveal truth. And we'll not see error as error only by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or truth as truth either. The 19th chapter of Revelation, verses 9 and 10, John said, "There came one of the angels having the vials full of the seven last plagues, and he said, Come hither, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to an exceeding great and high mountain, and there he revealed the church of God to him." The holy city, heavenly Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. He revealed it to him right there. When an angel wanted to reveal to John the great apostate church, the mother of harlots and abomination of the whole earth, Babylon the Great, the mother and all of her daughters, the apostate churches and religions of this world, he carried him away in the Spirit, down into the wilderness. He had to be in the same Spirit to see that, and the vileness of it, and the sin in it, and the wrong with it, and everything. Took the same Spirit to reveal that to him as it did to reveal the bride, the Lamb's wife, the holy city descending out of heaven from God. Folks, let us recognize the truth. Let us live in the truth. Let us recognize the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And living in the Spirit to keep us on course and keep us serving God acceptably and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Amen.